Okay, I'm going to pray. Oops, this thing is falling down. Lord, I just ask in the name of Jesus, first off, thank you for the use of the building, and thank you for that we're even able to do this in the country we live in. And God, I just ask that you minister this to people's hearts, that you enable them to see, Lord, and you enable me to say it clearly and to teach it clearly, and that you help people and further your kingdom in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is the last of the four messages about love, and this one's going to be a little bit different. If you read the Bible a long time, you find out that especially the important things, it says them over and over and over again throughout the whole Bible, but it uses different illustrations to say the same thing. And that's what we're going to do here. We're talking about that the goal of the commandment is love. In other words, everything that God wants to do with us is to get us off that choice that we've made as children to gratify our own needs and desires supremely, and to get us to love, which is good-willing, to choose the good and live for a different reason we've been living for, to put things in their proper perspective. Well, what this is going to be is this is going to be about the subject of born again. And it really is the same thing, but it just says it in a different way. And this will also help people who are reading the Bible, if they're confused about this, this will help them understand it a little bit. First off, born again is an illustration. It's not something that physically happens to people. It doesn't happen to their spirits. It's an illustrating something. It's illustrative language. And the thing about illustrative language is when you have different people write different books, sometimes they don't always use the same illustrative language to say the same thing. And that's the case with born again. So I'm going to tell you right off the bat what it means before I go into the scriptures on it. Born again, the way that Jesus used the term born again was to describe the Spirit of God and the truth of God planting the truth in somebody's heart. And over time, it gives birth to mature Christianity. That's how Jesus uses that illustration. Whereas the Apostle John uses it that way too. Apostle John was taught by Jesus. Peter does it that way and another way. The Apostle Paul doesn't use it like that at all. The Apostle Paul uses born again. He uses the terms like infant. You accept Jesus, you're an infant, and then you're a toddler, and then you're a teenager, and then you grow up and you're a fully mature son of God. So that's the illustration that Paul uses. But can you see the confusion there? How that if Paul is using born again to talk about a new Christian, and Jesus and John are using born again to talk about a mature Christian, somebody who's maybe been a Christian 15 or 20 years and is finally that the fruit has really come forth in his life, you can see how that would confuse somebody who's reading the Bible who doesn't understand that. They go, wait a minute, you know. Well, that's exactly what's happened here. And a case in point is right now, I think 3/4 of the people in the United States call themselves born again Christians, which is pretty crazy. And it was and we've been in America, we've been in Great Britain, we've been using born again to describe somebody meeting Jesus for centuries now. People have gone around and preached, you must be born again, which is fine. It's fine to do that. However, what you find out with Christians or Christianity is that when we run into God and when God comes into our life, everything is different. Everything becomes new. Things are supernatural. And it's not what we've known before. And so we got to walk through that and learn through it. And what happens, what I've seen anyway, is we apply a lot of true Christian, we apply the wrong scriptures to a lot of very true Christian experiences. And one of these that we do that with is the term born again. So in other words, we have a true Christian experience, but we've applied the wrong illustration to that Christian experience. Now, like I said, if you use Paul's terminology, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1/4 of the New Testament, that would fit. You're a new Christian. You come to Jesus. He's come into your life. Everything's new to you. That would fit. Born again would fit. You find there. But when you get into the way Jesus and the Apostle John use that terminology, it doesn't fit at all, because when they're talking born again, they're talking a mature Christian. So that's what we're going to go through. And like I said, remember, the way this ties into the subject is that the goal of the commandment is love. What God wants to produce in us is love, and that is also mature Christianity, or you could say true conversion. There's other language that you could apply to it that all mean the same thing, or at least, you know, similar things. So we're going to go to the really famous John chapter 3, verse 3, 3 through 10. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again," and actually that particular word is born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb?" Excuse me. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And he goes on, and Nicodemus is still struggling with it. And Jesus kind of rebukes him, because Nicodemus is a rabbi. And Jesus says, "You're a rabbi, a teacher, you're a pastor," let's put it that way, "and you don't understand this?" See, Jesus wasn't presenting to him something that was new. He was presenting something that Nicodemus should have known as a pastor. But nevertheless, and Nicodemus didn't have the foggiest idea. See, Jesus is illustrating something, and Nicodemus doesn't have the foggiest idea what he's talking about. And so hence we have this. People meet Jesus. It's a supernatural experience for them. Once I was blind, now I see. And so they apply this scripture to that experience. But let's look at it real quick, one thing. And this is why people do this. This is why people apply their initial experience with Christ to this scripture. He says, I don't know, where is it? Oh, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." So we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God here. Well, what's the water part? Well, the water is the Word. The washing of the water of the Word. It'll use that illustration in another place in the Bible. And we could just say the truth. We could just substitute that and say, "You must be born of the truth and of the Spirit," which we'll see. Let's go to, just to prove that, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So here's all this about love and a pure heart again. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So here, just like Jesus said, here's Peter using the same terminology through the Spirit, but he instead of using water, Peter's using the word of God or the truth. So that's how people are born again. Now, I want to say one more way that Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 13, 4 through 8. I remember in Peter, it just said, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed." Okay, now here's Jesus using the same kind of illustration. It says, "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed.'" Oh, wrong one. 13:4, verse 4. Oh, way back there. Spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a farmer went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, 60-fold, some 30. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Then he interprets this down there later on in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He who receives seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces 100 times, 60 times, or 30 times. Well, this all entails time here, because you could go on and be a really good committed Christian, and then 10 years down the road, either run into some money or run into some poverty or run into something, you know, a bunch of problems that the weeds grow up and choke you, and you basically fall away. So what I'm saying is to bear the good seed, the bear the good fruit is a time thing. It takes time, which would correspond with mature Christianity. This would be a mature Christian who's gone through the trials and the tribulations and has finally bore some fruit in their life for God and for the kingdom and all that stuff. So you see how that's being used that way? You see how these are illustrations used to describe something different. They're not truisms. There's a lot of teaching out there where people will say, "Oh, born again means your spirit is literally dead and it comes alive when Jesus comes into and there's some kind of physical change." And well, they have this experience and that's what they're applying to it. They're not looking at it illustratively, and it's erroneous. It is not that they won't go to heaven because of that. It just means that they're making the Bible impossible to really understand. And I'll show you why when we go over to 1 John chapter 2, 29. Now, we're not even going to look at any of Paul's stuff where he uses infancy and toddler and teenager and all that kind of stuff. We're just going to stick with the way Jesus and John and Peter used it that way too. Peter does use it the way Paul does also, though. 1 John 2:29. Right in John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Where am I? 1 John. Right. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So here's the word of God and the spirit of God. In other words, God working in you, producing righteousness in you. What righteousness is equitable fairness. You treat people fairly. You do things fairly. You're equitable. You consider everybody's interests, especially God's interests, in every matter. So that's what righteousness means. You know, like, it's not equitable to own slaves. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you look back in the old days when slavery had always been around, that's not equitable. It isn't righteous. And there came a time in the world when God ordained that we get rid of slavery, and that was the last few centuries. And he does want us to stamp it out in the rest of the earth. Believe me, he does. Because it's arising again. 1 John chapter 3, 5 through 11. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, that's Jesus, or God, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, the truth remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now this isn't using any of this in an absolutist term, meaning someone who's born of God, it's not possible for them to sin. That's not what it's talking about. You can look right here in the beginning of John. It says, if anybody says they're completely free from sin, they've deceived themselves. Because, frankly, we're not omnipresent. We don't know everything. We've not experienced every situation we're going to go through. There's all kinds of stuff that can get a person who's truly born again to fall into sin. But what it does mean is that when things are going normally and you're walking in areas you're familiar with, generally speaking, you're not walking in sin. That's what it's talking about. And again, mature Christianity here. This is talking about a mature Christian. One of the reasons John is hitting this so heavy, I'll just say this. I don't normally like to do this, say historically this is what's going on and that's why it's, because people try to do that to make an excuse for their sin and ignore what the scripture is saying. But I am going to do that on this. What John is running into as the only apostle left alive, he's probably in his 80s, 70s, 80s, or 90s, I don't really know for sure. He's the only apostle who survived past the destruction of Jerusalem. All the rest of them were murdered. John is the only one who, as far as we know, maybe died of old age. And what he's running into is all of the churches that him and all the other apostles started all around the world are starting to not only forsake the truth, but they're not allowing John and John's friends to come preach at them. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, right in the next, I'm not going to find it, but in the third John, it talks about one of these pastors. He talks about this pastor and says, such and such, who loves to have the preeminence among them, amongst the church. In other words, he's the head pastor or he's the head bishop. He doesn't allow us to come over there, either me or any of my brothers, and teach them anymore. And anybody who receives us, he kicks them out of the church. So this is what John is starting to run into, where even the Apostle Paul ran into that. The Apostle Paul and his buddies started all those churches in Asia, and near the end of his life, they started to forsake him, and somebody got to be in a position of quote unquote authority that they weren't supposed to have in the first place. That's another story, and they started to forbid the church to allow people who Paul would send over there to help. They wouldn't allow it. And so this is what they're running into. Paul said, all the churches of Asia have forsaken me, when he was in prison in Rome. That's what he's talking about. So this is why John is hitting this so heavy. He is saying these guys who are... in other words, imagine this. Okay, imagine you're the Apostle John. You still got a lot of people that are working with you. And all these churches you started, they've been taken over by people whose hearts are not. Remember how we said about Timothy says Timothy really cares about the things that belong to God, whereas everybody else, all these other people, only care about the things that belong to them. You know, my position, my influence, my salary, you know, my ministry. This is my church. You know, that's what the way in Timothy and Paul saying Timothy is thinking about your welfare. And he's not thinking about himself. So here, this is what John is going through, that same thing. And now he's saying, people, if they're not walking righteously, it's because they're not righteous and they're not born of God. So do you see how he's hitting that? He's saying this with this in mind. He's facing this pressure to expose these people who are taking over all the churches. And that's what they're doing. They're taking over something that somebody else started, and their hearts aren't right. They're doing it for their own benefit, and they may be true Christians, but they've not discovered and found out what love is, and they're not walking in it. And it's like this is a huge problem in churches right now. So it's not that this has ever stopped going on. Let's go to John 4:7-12. 1 John still. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here again, we have this same thing. He that's born of God actually loves. And I also want everybody to keep in mind, we're talking about mature Christianity here. Don't want anybody to feel condemned because they're saying, hey, am I even a Christian? No, you can be a Christian. It's the difference between being on the path that's leading to eternal life versus being on the path that's leading to your destruction. The path that's leading to eternal life doesn't mean you know anything. You just mean everything. It just means you're on that path, and that's all God requires you, is to stay on that straight path. Just keep going. You'll get there eventually. You'll find this eventually, as long as you keep searching for God. But again, here John is having to deal with leaders who are not really born again, and not only should they not have that place of influence, but they definitely shouldn't have this position of quote unquote authority over others. It does not work that way in the kingdom of God. And then one last one, John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch them. So there's one more of those. Okay, so, I skipped something here. Wanted to go to what it is that people have been calling born again all of these years. The true Christian experience, when people come to Jesus and they get, you know, once I was blind, now I see, everything's new, God's coming to my life. We're going to go to John chapter 20, verse 22, the book of John. I meant to do that right after we started, and I missed it there. Chapter 20, verse 22. And let's look at verse 20 first. Now Jesus had risen from the dead, and now he's appearing to his apostles and other people. And now this is one of the appearances to his apostles. Now when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So just keep that one in mind. Then go down to verse 22. And he said, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So here's something that happened to them when Jesus first appeared to all of them at one time. Now that's what I'm going to call a cause. Let's look at John records the cause. Luke chapter 24 verse 45 records the effect of that. Let's look at verse 39 first, just to make sure we're in the same place. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is me myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. So remember, it was the same scene in the other place. He referred to his hands and his feet, told them to look at his hands and his feet. Okay, so now we're going to go to verse 45. and he opened their understanding that they might understand, comprehend the scriptures. So in one scene, John records the cause. He breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. The effect of that was he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This is called divine enlightenment. That would be a one way we would say it. When God actually supernaturally opens your understanding, and typically to the new Christian or to the person who comes to Christ, that's exactly what he opens your understanding to. Not only are you more aware of him, but all of a sudden you understand the Bible in a way you didn't understand it before, if you happen to be reading it before. I mean, on the one hand, you're sitting there reading this going, okay, this is like, what is this? All right, I don't really understand it. Yeah, I guess I understand that. Then when Jesus comes in your life, all of a sudden this Bible comes alive. And it's a whole different thing. Well, that's what happened to them. That is the experience that we call the born-again experience. So I understand that? So we have this, that's where the confusion has. Here we have all these born-again scriptures that are talking about a mature Christian, and people are applying coming to Christ as being born again and not realizing that that's this here. It's divine enlightenment. It's something that's happening in you that's putting you on that path. You've accepted Jesus. See, that's the thing about truth. People are aware of God. They're conscious of God. They know he's there. They're aware that he exists, just like they're aware that they exist. But they're also aware he's a moral governor. And when you get older, when you get up, some of you guys, your guys' age there, start becoming aware that he's a moral governor. He's a judge of right and wrong. He's a judge of your behavior. You become aware of that. That's a common experience for mankind. And for God to come into your life like that, not only does there need to be a payment, you know, not only does justice have to be done, you know, we've sinned. You can't just let crimes go on and not punish them. So not only does there have to be an atonement, in other words, somebody died in our behalf, somebody was punished for the sin, but there has to be the acceptance of truth. And Jesus is that door. He said that. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says this all different kinds of ways. So when a person accepts Jesus, that's the doorway for God to come into your life. Now there's a problem. There's other problems with this that I didn't really intend to go over, but I will. In churches, we have something called altar calls. I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's when they ask you to accept Jesus. They want you to hold up your hands, or they want you to go up front and accept Jesus. And if you've been in church a long time like I have, you'll see, if you've been in one church a long time, you'll see, and they have a lot of altar calls, you'll see the same people make the altar call all the time. And you're going, what's up with them? And I can tell you what's up with them. What they're doing is they're hearing the altar call. They're saying they want to accept Jesus. Yeah, I want to get saved. I want Jesus to come into my life. And they go up there, and nothing happens. Well, what they're doing is they're going up there hoping that Jesus converts them. That's what they're looking for. They're wanting Jesus to convert them. But what they're, and so in other words, what they're doing is they're listening to the pastor. Okay, the pastor says, go up, raise your hand, we'll pray for you. And it doesn't happen. So throughout the years, they'll keep making these altar calls. Some people just give up. But the person who makes the altar call and you see all of a sudden total change come over them, what was the difference? The one was listening to the witness of God in their own hearts and their own spirit telling them, you've got to give this up. And that thing may be sexual immorality. You might have a boyfriend. You might have a girlfriend. It may be you've stolen some money and you can return it. You have to give up stealing, or you have to quit smoking the pot. And they are going up there in obedience. Okay, I'm ready to stop. God, I know I got to stop this. I got to get right with God. I'm going to stop smoking the pot, or I'm dumping the boyfriend or the girlfriend. No more. I'm not going to do that anymore. And they go up there and they get saved. See, that's the difference. And like, for instance, and preachers, a lot of preachers today don't emphasize that. God wants you to listen to him. He doesn't want you to, it's not a matter of, you're listening to him through the preacher. The preacher, he wants you to listen to him personally, and the preacher's just helping you along. So when he's telling you, now this isn't the same for every single person, but this is typical. So when he's telling you, you got to give something up, you're exercising your faith by walking up there and saying, I'm giving that up. I know that's what I'm going to do. And voila, here God comes into your life. And now you know and now your eyes are open, and now once I was blind, now I'm seeing, and you're on the path. And see, so that's a problem that happens out there. What was something else about that? And plus, it continues on that way forever, because he certainly doesn't reveal to us all of our sin right up front. We wouldn't have the heart to even think we were capable of even being saved. He just, it's just those big things. It's like, Oh, the one who didn't get saved. Oh, yeah. See, God may be ministering in his heart that they've got to give something up, and they're not listening to that. They're not connecting with the voice of God in their own spirit to give this thing up. Now, like I said, this isn't the same with everybody. Not everybody, but that is obedience to what you're hearing God telling you is faith. Understand that? That's saving faith. Just believing that Jesus existed and died for your sins may not be saving faith for you. There's a difference, because you've got to have your own personal connection with him. And Jesus is the doorway, and Jesus is telling you, not unless, there's conditions, not unless you stop doing this. I died for that. You don't get to keep doing what I had to suffer and die for to get you forgiven for it in the first place. That'd be like, how would you like to go before the judge downtown? You murdered somebody, and the judge says, I'm going to give you a second chance. My son is going to go to prison for you. And then you just go out and keep murdering. That's exactly what that would be like. The proper response is, oh my gosh, you own me. I'm yours forever, because look at what you did for me. I belong to you. I'm yours forever. So that should be the proper response. So let's go to, what time is it here? I don't want to go too long. Wow, has it been a whole hour? When did I start? It's only been a half hour. All right, I'm going to get into a little bit of a subject here that's a little bit, it's for church people. It's along the same lines. People who've been in church, they have these various teachings and stuff. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, just along these same lines. This is for the people who believe that the born-again experience is a spiritual thing, and it is spiritual. I'm not saying it's not spiritual, but that changes the substance of your spirit, that makes your spirit something different than it was miraculously, and that's what born again is. And if that were true, then why did Satan and all the angels in heaven sin in the first place? You know what I'm saying? There's nothing like that. This is all voluntary stuff. The experience is God's power and love coming into your life. Chapter 2. I didn't even go there. Letting you guys turn. And I need to learn to be like Rush Limbaugh. No radio silence. No dead silence. He's crinkling papers or something, so there's always noise going through there. Okay. And you has he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct at one time in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Looking for something that I just read through, and I don't even think I noticed it. No, it's in there. Oh, we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. All right, here's one of those. Here, this, again, is all illustrative language. Alive, dead, nature. Alive and dead is not a physical thing that's going on with your spirit. What dead means is you're dead to the things of God. You're callous to the voice of God in your life. A sinner is callous to the voice of God. They're not heedful. It's not something they want to hear, and they've done an awful lot of work to not hear it. In other words, what I just described to you a few minutes ago about how God is working in people's life. Well, that's what it means. It means dull to Him. You're unresponsive to Him. It's just not something you're even think about. What you're alive to, though, the sinner, are the desires and the needs of your body and your mind. That's what you're alive to. So you understand how that's just an illustration. But to be alive to God, or alive to righteousness means now you're highly sensitive to God. In other words, before being dead means you're very unsensitive to God, but very sensitive to your feelings and your needs and your desires. Now you're sensitive to God and not so sensitive to your needs and your desires. You're sensitive to His needs, His welfare, you're insensitive to the good. Let me put it this way. Or in this way, it's talking about the spiritual part of you. In other words, you understand what I'm saying? These are illustrations. These aren't physical happenings. This isn't something that physically happens to you. And I've already, in the first one, talked about we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. People think that's talking about a physical nature. But again, if we look in Galatians 2:15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the Gentiles are. So that's what he's saying. By nature, the Jews at this point in time in their progress were not the sinners like the Gentiles were. So that's what I mean. That word nature is talking about training. That's what the word is. By training, by the culture you grew up in, the civilization that you're part of, by nature is like this versus a civilization and a culture that's like this. So, all right, so let's look at Peter 2:24. I'm kind of losing track of where I was going with this. Sorry about that. First Peter 2:24. He who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So again, that same thing. Before, we're alive to our sins. That's what we're sensitive to. That's what we like. That's what we're involved in. But now, he says, now we're going to die to those things. We're no longer going to be all into that. We're not going to become sensitive to God and to righteousness, to what's right, to things that are right. Romans 6, we're just going to skip the next two, but it says basically the same thing. So I want to go to John chapter 4, verse 23-24. I guess what I'm trying to say here, what I'm trying to get at, is sin is a spiritual thing. I guess maybe I should have started like this. Sin is a spiritual thing. It's not just a flesh thing. And when some people believe that when you're born again, this physical, miraculous thing happens to your spiritual person, that it's no longer sinful. Right? But I just showed you that how born again is illustrations. All that is just illustrative language to describe something that the Bible uses a lot of different kinds of illustrations to describe. So what I'm trying to point out here, that a person that says, oh yeah, my spirit is born again, then that's what it's talking about. That's not sinful. On the outside, we still sin. That's not true. That's what I'm trying to show you, is that sin is a spiritual issue. It's not just an issue of these bodies of ours. And I'll tell you why that. I'll just describe before I even go there why that is. The commitment that you have in life, that we're born with, the ultimate choice, the thing that you've chosen by default, your own, to gratify your own needs and desires. Well, what has chosen that? Your will. That's what's voluntary, and it chose to do that. Well, your spirit is subject to your will, just like your body is. And so your spirit becomes committed also to the gratifications of the needs and desires of your body. That's why sin is a spiritual issue. And what they're teaching here is that you need to change your choice first. I'm no longer going to live. My choice isn't going to be that anymore. I'm choosing the good. That's where my will is going to be. That's why I'm going to do all that I'm going to do. It's for, I'm choosing the good. I'm putting my interest in the proper place, not above God's, not above my neighbor's. And that is also a voluntary choice. And that means your spirit is now choosing to not gratify the needs and desires of your body. It doesn't mean that the needs and desires of your body can't be lawfully met. It just means they can't be unlawfully met. See, we're talking right and wrong here. God knows we have needs, the needs of our bodies and the needs of our desires, and there's a lawful way to meet those. Like, I'll give you for instance. Sex is lawfully had within the context of marriage. Sex outside of marriage is unlawful. Both of those things gratify needs and desires. One is lawful, one's not. Now my spirit's committed to what's lawful. I'm going to keep myself until I'm married. And if I've been sinning, and if I've been sexually immoral, and I'm coming to Christ, I'm giving that up, and I'm now, my spirit's not going to be committed. My will is committed. Therefore, my spirit is going to be committed to serving the Lord and working through the difficulty of finding a mate and getting married, if that's what you want to do, in getting married and refraining from sexual activity till that point. So you see the difference there? Same needs and same desires, lawful fulfilling of them, unlawful. The difference here that I'm trying to locate is that what's your spirit, how God wants us to do this. Remember how I told you that a few seconds ago, how when you're accepting Christ, God wants you to listen to him and what he's, the conditions for you to accept Christ, which may mean some particular sin that you're involved in, the conditions of your salvation mean you're walking up and you're saying, okay, I'm giving that up. I surrender that. I'm giving that up. And you're going to meet Jesus at that point. That obedience, you're demonstrating your faith by obedience. Okay, that's a spiritual thing. What you just did, God communicated that to your spirit. Rarely does he just flood somebody's mind with this. No, he put it in your spirit, and your mind is aware of it because it's in your spirit. And this is how he's trying to teach you how to walk with him, because God is a spirit. It is completely inefficient for him to communicate to your mind when he's a spirit and you're a spirit, and he wants to communicate to your spirit and learn to have that relationship with him through that method. I call it a method, but this is all through the Bible, which is pretty amazing. I can't really get into that right now, but John 4, 23 and 24, and that's what this is talking about. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. So here again, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the truth. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So, here God, see, the qualifying thing here is that God is a spirit, and he wants to communicate to your spirit. And it is through that, that you will learn to walk the true Christian walk. See, this, and think of it this way, guys, anybody that's listening, think of it this way. You don't have to go through a church. You don't have to go through a bishop. You don't have to go through, it's you and him. And you have the truth here in your hands now, so it can be you and him. And that everybody out there is there to help you, not to lead you and govern you. They're there to help. You know, all this talk about organized religion and people, you know, lording it over you or having authority over you and telling you what to do and what not to do, you don't need that. It's you, his spirit, and you. And if you learn to walk in that and learn to use the truth to walk, he will teach you to walk like that. And all those people out there, the pastors and stuff, they're there to serve you and to help you. They've already gone through a lot of stuff that you're going to go through, and hey, it's better to listen rather than to go through the school of hard knocks. You know what I mean? But you don't have to. You don't have to be part of this organization where somebody's your leader. It's not like that. In fact, that's all those things that Jesus says. Call no man on earth your leader. Call no man on earth your father. Call no man on earth your teacher. And I'll add this one: call no man on earth your pastor, for one is your pastor, and that is Christ. Oh, okay. So, I'm getting too loud here? Yeah, okay. So you understand that? That's because this is a spiritual issue. And he wants to... Your pastor usually isn't, most of the time, isn't communicating to you spiritually, but God is. And hey, no. It's mostly because nobody can take the place of Jesus, or nobody's capable of it in your life. They're there to help you, but they're not there to take the place of Jesus. So Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's saying the same thing that Jesus just said. It's through your spirit that God wants to communicate to you. And now I'm going to try and shorten this up a little bit. Instead of going to all these, I'm just going to try and remember them. Proverbs 11:13 talks about the faithful human spirit. Proverbs 14:29 talks about the hasty human spirit. Proverbs 15:4 talks about a breach of the human spirit. Proverbs 16:8 talks about a haughty human spirit, a proud human spirit. Proverbs 16:19 talks about a humble human spirit. Proverbs 60:23 says, he who rules over his own spirit is, let's read that one. 16:23. Well, I don't have it. I'm the one with the microphone. 16:23. Uh-oh. That's not the right one. Okay, well, we'll do the look at 25:28. It says the same thing. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So here again, your will is still the part that's voluntary in you. Your will is still the thing that's supposed to have mastery over you, and your will is supposed to be the thing that's committed to the good. Good willing. That's why the word agape, love, in the Greek, that the word is good willing. You're willing the good. And so you can't just let your own spirit just run you around too. Because, well, it's the same thing as letting your body run you around. But it doesn't mean that God isn't communicating to you through your spirit. That's the issue. Psalms 32:2 talks about deceit in a human spirit. Talking about blessed is the man who has no guile in his spirit, no deceit. So see, this it is. And then let's look at. Then we're going to see how Jesus says it. Matthew chapter 15. He says all this stuff. The things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are the things that defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So the heart, and the heart is the human spirit is part of the heart of the man. That's talking about the innermost part of the man. That's what the heart is always an illustration of which the human spirit is part of that. And so, see, Jesus is saying these same things. These things can come out of your heart, where also your spirit is. So, again, all I'm trying to teach with this is basically that being born again is not a physical thing where some physical molecular change happens to your spirit that makes it pure and holy all of a sudden. If a person is walking in sin, it is a spiritual issue. Their spirit is subject to their will. Your spirit, when you die and shed this body, your spirit is still going to be subject to your will. You're going to step out of that body, and your spirit is still going to be subject to your will. And if your will is committed to gratifying your needs and desires, that's still in the same boat. And trust me, your spirit is going to have feelings and needs. And when you step out of that body, you're going to have some very supernatural feelings and desires. That doesn't go away. In fact, I would almost adventure to say that certain feelings and stuff can even be worse in the next life. And this is kind of training to get us there. But these things, they're good. They're there to help us. Our needs, our feelings are there to help us along. It's part of... Let's use sex again. They're not too young. If sex didn't feel good, would we be having all these babies? No. And why do you think animals have sex? It's because it feels good. That's why they're doing that. Otherwise, why in the world would animals... People, they say, oh, instinct. Are you out of your minds? It's because they have feelings. That's why they do that. And that's why they have babies. And if they didn't have those feelings, they wouldn't be doing that and wouldn't be having the babies. So the feelings are there not to be our lords and masters, not to lead us about, but we're to subject them to our wills. Well, I assume in the next life, since nobody's going to be married and given in marriage, we're not going to be sexual creatures anymore. But we're still going to have all the other feelings. And we're still going to walk the same way we walk now. Our will still has to choose the good. And we still have to. And our feelings are supposed to. That's the beautiful thing in finishing this whole subject. Let's see if I can say this in a way. If a person discovers what I've been teaching in all these four past messages, and actually make the choice that they need to make according to knowledge with the help of God, their feelings are going to change drastically as an effect. And they're going to have feelings towards others that they never really experienced before. The right kind of feelings as an effect. Just like we have the wrong kinds of feelings as an effect when we remain in our selfish state. However, that doesn't mean you just follow feelings. It just means they're there to help you do the right thing. I mean, why would I help? How can I put it this way? Okay, let's say there's this grubby old smelly homeless guy who needs my help. I can help him religiously because the Bible says I should. But wouldn't it be nicer if I had a lot of feelings of compassion? And people do that, and I've done that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But wouldn't it be nice if I also had a bunch of compassionate feelings for him at the same time? Yeah, it helps. It helps the matter. So that's what I mean by this. I mean, the nature, Christianity isn't working against our nature. It's working with it. It's like this is the manual for to run the machine. And if you do it right, for the most part, your feelings are going to be there to help you along. You know, I mean, it's like, well, wouldn't it be, instead of just obeying God because the Bible says so, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, wouldn't it be nice to have feelings that you want to obey and you could think of nothing else? You know what I'm saying? That's part of what the feelings are there for. And we could go a lot more into that subject, but that's all I'm trying to say is changing the choice, the thing we're committed to, will affect a change of feeling and thought and perception and consciousness and all these things I've gone through the last four things. So, all right, that's the end of that. Lord, I just thank you for that. And again, I ask God, the last part, half of this, I stumbled through it, but I ask that you still manage to use it and help people and enlighten them, God. Bring them closer to you. Bring them closer to Jesus and help have them teach others once they've experimented with this and learned to walk in it, God, and let them go out, Lord, and change the world for the cause of Christ and to further the kingdom of God in this world, Lord, and just to change everybody, change the cultures out there. In Jesus' name.